Good morning. And if I could have everybody stand in honor of reading God's word today. Again, that's Acts 13, 1 through 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they had John to assist them. While they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from their faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Dylan. Well, good morning, Reliance. It's a passage like this that brings a little bit of the nerd out of me. I call it literary shifts. And I've had the joy of being able to teach through the Bible over the years with you and then in the college. And one of the things that I have grown to appreciate that about the scriptures is that there is literary creativity embedded in the historical accounts, which were written in a way so that we might respond rightly to it. And sometimes, for some reason, we pick up the scriptures like we would any other book, and we just rush through in our reading, and in the reading of reading and trying to get just the book read, you missed the literary shifts. Luke knows there's a problem because he walked with Saul, lived with Saul, who is Paul. And in this text, Acts 13, Acts 14, there is something that he is doing to show a literary shift in that things are changing. Nobody liked Paul. And I know that's an overstatement, and because church history has shown that they have historically submitted to the apostolic teaching of the Apostle Paul. But let's be clear. Paul had, and always has, had an uphill battle. To this day, even in this city, I have heard Christian leadership, as they come in conflict with Paul's doctrines or perspectives, essentially trying to sidestep him and discredit him in the things which he teaches. I remember teaching in a classroom on one particular doctrine of Paul, and one of my students responded and said, "Well, that's just Paul's opinion." only to learn later that there was also another professor who was teaching them to think this way. Not only did Paul have an issue in his own day to be accepted and being uphill battle, but if you had the choice, let's just be honest, Peter or Paul, which one would you choose? Paul didn't walk on water, nor did he get to live and sleep next to Jesus. He didn't get to see the tomb empty or the ascension of Christ. If you had a choice, I bet you'd pick Peter. In fact, you might rejoice by the fact or the reality that Paul, who is Saul, who once persecuted the church, enjoyed the salvation of Christ and was totally redeemed and transformed. You would rejoice that reality, but would you submit to him like you would Peter? Because Peter really got it. He got a firsthand perspective. And what Luke does here is he's letting the thing shift. For I said it last week, Peter is moving into the background, and now Saul will become one, or Paul will become one who is moved into the foreground and who will contribute to the church in all of its history the majority of what we come to enjoy and read and submit to in the New Testament. Nobody liked Paul. That's, I know, an overstatement, and I love Paul. But let's be clear, he had an uphill battle. And can I just show you how he subtly introduces this? By just addressing the issue which Paul faced as we come to chapter 13, you kind of have to go back to chapter 9. Because when he's going to Damascus, and when he did respond to the gospel because of the power of God, but on display, like when he attempts to associate with the Christians around them, especially those in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it was an uphill battle because when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. If you don't trust someone, if you don't think they are a disciple of Christ, you surely are not going to submit to them as an apostle. And there was this early on hesitation to receive Paul as even a Christian. But even as time progressed, and even in light of this calling, which we read here in chapter 13, as history will go forward, as the church begins to acknowledge this rare position that he has as being an apostle, even in Galatia, even after he had planted that church, he has to write them a letter later to defend that he is indeed carrying apostolic authority and that by listening to him, it's like listening to Peter. In Galatians 2, 7 through 8, he writes, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Poor Saul is going to have to defend his entire life. Jesus gave me this apostolic authority. And even to the churches that he planted, he will have to come back and defend himself that, hey guys, I didn't pick this role and this responsibility. It was given to me. In fact, when he dies, or it's near his death as he writes the last letter to Timothy after a faithful life of upholding and pursuing and following Christ in this apostolic role, as he is standing before Rome and he gives his defense, he writes in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, all the churches that he had planted, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. He I didn't put the rest of the verse, but it is there. May it not be charged against them. What is funny is what Paul experienced then is what remains the reoccurring theme in every generation. And still to this day, people discredit Paul. They say he's a misogynistic, chauvinistic, and homophobic individual who's spouting arrogantly his own personal opinions of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Well, that's Paul's opinion. But let's listen to James, and let's listen to John, and let's listen to Peter, because they were with Jesus. And then there's the hard doctrines, right? Like, we all get confused with, like, Paul was the one that talked about predestination. He was the one that talked about the depravity of humanity, the will of God in conflict with the will of man, and church discipline, which is a little bit harsher than the way that it's described in Matthew. Thomas Jefferson, may not surprise you, didn't like Paul either. 1820, Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. Acts 13 is important. I don't know if you noticed this. Three times. We're introduced to this literary shift in the history of God's plan to reach the nations. There he is with Barnabas in Antioch. But I want you to notice where he is listed. Look at verse 1 with me. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, oh man, everybody loved Barnabas. No wonder he's first. Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And then at the very end, he's the tag-along guy, Saul. In fact, even as they were fasting and praying, and after the church had been established, when the Holy Spirit called out two men to go on to this next missional effort, notice how the Lord speaks. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas," and there again he is, "last Saul." In fact, when they get to Cyprus, and they're faithfully proclaiming the gospel together with Barnabas and John, and there's Saul. When Sergius Paulus asks them to come to their house, look at verse 7, the order remains the same. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Up to verse 7. If you're going to make any assumption who's going to speak in the house of Paulus, it's going to be Barnabas first. In fact, if Saul was on one end of the spectrum, Barnabas was on the other. I mean, let's be fair. I mean, his name isn't even Barnabas. His real name is Joseph. And while Saul is often like, nobody believes him and everybody's critical of him, and his own churches that he planted are dismissive of his authority, Barnabas, on the other hand, is on the other extreme. The apostles themselves loved him so much to the extent that they gave him the nickname Barnabas because of his ability to be an encouragement within the church. So, like, talk about two different extremes. And even after Saul's conversion, Ananias, who's told to go to Saul and pray for him and place his hands upon him so that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, is reluctant to go to Saul, but not Barnabas. He's a believer. In Acts chapter 9, 26, I know I read it, but I didn't read the next verse. It's Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is the one who's like strengthening this outsider. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join Saul, the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, who's on the other side, if you're in with Barnabas, you're in with the rest, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached bodily in the name of Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the very reason that Saul is even in Antioch is because Barnabas has already invited Saul to be with him in there, because if it wasn't for him, Saul would have remained in Caesarea. You see this in Acts chapter 11. As the gospel was going to Antioch, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Talk about when the Holy Spirit and the church of Antioch, he's calling two people on the two different extreme positions. One is loved by all. One is dismissed, or one is second-guessed. One is just fighting the uphill battle to be viewed as what God, through Christ, has called him to be. And in Acts chapter 13, you watch a literary shift take place. And a little bit of a nerd, I understand. But if you understand what's going on here, there is hope for all sinners. And I caution, as I now about to take the step into the text, you can't pick your favorite apostle. You can't. Everybody likes John, and John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then you get Peter. The wages of sin is death, right? Like this conflict. You don't get to pick your apostle which to follow. For each of these apostles followed Christ and accurately revealed to the church the wisdom and mind of Christ. Saul has to fight this uphill battle. And what Luke does here, point two, is he tries in these next two chapters to show the apostolic position of Paul in contrast or in agreement or by comparison to Peter's. What I mean by that is we've gone up through 13 chapters now, and we've watched Peter. Yeah, as he's indwelt with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, he preached a sermon. Many responded to the gospel as he preached to the Jews who crucified Christ. In chapter 3, you witness him preach his second sermon and continue to be effective in his preaching. He had unique apostolic authority. He could walk up to a lame man without praying, but just rather say, "Gold and silver I have none to give you, but in the name of Christ, get up and walk." Chapter 5, you get this interesting perspective from the local church that while they held Peter in high regard, they did not like to associate with him. As you hear the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to lie to him, and as a result of that attempt to manipulate the church of God and its authority, the apostles, it required a consequence of death. And so you see this apostolic position even in Peter. Acts chapter 8, you see him face the magician. It's interesting that we see one here. In Acts chapter 10, he preaches to the Gentiles. And finally, he faces, in light of his persecution, deliverance from Herod, who's trying to kill him. It's interesting that all these events that once we have gone through have been carefully discussed through 12 chapters in the book of Acts, Luke will now harmonize in the life of Saul in two chapters. Why? Because Paul carries the same apostolic authority just as much as Peter. If there is a literary coincidence, so to speak, that occurs in this text. For the reader to recognize, in light of this temptation through all church history, that it's easier to associate with Peter than Paul. But Paul is like Peter, carrying apostolic authority, and to reject Paul is to reject Christ himself. Give me one more second, and I will go into the text specifically to show it. But what is interesting in this text is that while Peter preached in Acts 13, Paul's going to preach. Peter is going to rebuke Ananias and Sapphira in this chapter, Acts 13. The second rebuke is going to occur to the magician. Peter put a curse upon the sorcerer in Samaria. Paul here, as he faces a sorcerer, is going to pronounce a curse upon this sorcerer, magician. Peter, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke, "There is no other name given to us by under heaven by which man may be saved." And in this situation, with the ruler, the governor of Cyprus, Paul himself is filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Peter heals a lame man. In Acts chapter 14, Paul heals a lame man. What is Luke doing? He is showing a literary shift. Yes, I know it's nerdy, but if you read it too fast, Paul is like Peter. You don't get to pick your apostles. Why? Because Jesus picked who would represent the authority to the church. So submit to them. And what is interesting is you would expect it would be Barnabas. Everybody loves him. But he never speaks. It's Paul. You can see the shift. I'm getting ahead of myself. The shift in verse 9. But before we get there, let's remind ourselves of the journey, picking up in verse 5. The Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, called Barnabas Saul out. When they arrived at Somalis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had John to assist them. This is not the Apostle John. This is John Mark, which is going to become an issue between Barnabas and Saul later. Pick up with me in verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. Interesting. On an island, the only thing that Luke records is they landed on one end, preached the gospel all the way across 90 miles to Paphos, only to mention one event. Like, we don't know how long it took to get across. I don't know how fast you walk, but I wouldn't walk fast for 90 miles. So they were there for a good period of time. I am sure there was much to write about, but Luke only writes about this event. Why? Because Peter dealt with a magician, in which the whole city was fearful of and thought him to be one like God. And now the apostle Saul is faced with one. And light after this 90-mile trek, Luke is selectively choosing this event to raise before the reader the position of Saul. Look at verse 7. The order remains. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Just a coincidence, really. That the man that Paul is going to go to is called Paul. No. It's beautiful. A man of intelligence. No, Paul, of all people, of the apostles. Peter is smart, like, but man, Paul is smart. Peter's smart too. But I bet that they were to go at it with one another. They probably humbly submit. Paul's got a little bit of an edge. But he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. And here's the conflict, verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, that is his name, which is the meaning of his name, opposed them. Away from the faith, and here it is, the literary shift. But Saul, you would think it'd be Barnabas. If you're asking the text questions, for Barnabas is listed first throughout all of it. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. There is the shift. From this point on in the book of Acts, Paul will not be called Saul. Saul will be called Paul. And you're going to watch, just like Peter, who fades into the background, so will Barnabas. Oh, and man, what a great friend it would be to have Barnabas. I pray that you have one. One that is willing to take the individual as a result of seeing what God has done in your life, even in spite of what everybody else is saying around you, that it's not true, it's not real, they're not truly following Christ, to have somebody who still believes in the work of God that patiently can walk with you to know the joy of Christ and bring you from a critical perspective from the church to that which now receives you and ultimately sees you in that apostolic position. Now, let's be fair though. As significant as Barnabas was, Paul does not become an apostle because Paul aspires for it. No, he becomes an apostle because Jesus picked him. Acts 9, verse 15, as Ananias is contemplating whether he should talk to this man named Saul, who is now Paul, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's mine. He's my chosen instrument to carry out my name before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." Isn't it interesting? Here it is, Saul, who's now Paul, who was promised that he would now be preaching the gospels to kings, is now standing before a governor, seeing the calling now being fulfilled. With the literary shift, Saul now becomes Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him. And like Peter, rebukes and curses him with that apostolic authority. You don't get to pick your apostles. Jesus picks them, by which we submit to. And he said, verse 10, "You son of the devil." That's not a joke. His name being Bar Jesus, son of Jesus. Paul with the apostolic, you have nothing to do with him, but of a child of a different follower. You follow Satan. And I know Paul. I was blind like you. But there's an intent in this man that he has aligned himself to Sergius Paulus, that he can see through the gospel that his security, the joy of what he has done over the years of moving this man away from God is now being lost. Attempts to keep the man who keeps his pocket full of resource and money and status. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" The scene's all like, this is what Peter sounded like with the magician. Except for the paraphrase in that event is Peter's like, "To hell with you and your money. For wanting to buy the Holy Spirit and the role of this ministry. It's not you who gets to pursue it. It's Christ who appoints it." It should be done in our minds The idea that as you read the writings of Paul, that somehow it's just his opinion. Right application of his writing is important, but he carries apostolic authority. For as you read in the Gospel of Matthew, this apostolic authority is a big deal. To receive Christ is to receive the apostles. To reject the apostles is to reject Christ himself. You do not get to pick John and reject Paul. It happened in verse 11. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, unable to see the sun for a time. The curse, or the thing that which fell upon him on the way to Damascus, now fell upon this man. Unable to see the sun for a time, a temporary rebuke and curse. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. What's the story about? I've tried to make this a strong point. Saul is now Paul, and he is walking into his apostolic role within the church. And Luke is using a literary shift, using the things of which he has described in Peter, now in the life of Paul. Verse 12. The proconsul believed. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I didn't have verse 13 read this morning for a reason. Praise God that this proconsul has responded to the gift of God, seeing this authority in Paul, understanding the truth in Paul. But when God commissioned Barnabas and Saul, Saul has now become Paul, accompanied with John, that now Luke says in verse 13. Now Paul and his companions. If you understand the significance of Barnabas, this is a rare thing. To observe a man who invests in an individual and then become one who disappears. And to watch Paul take the lead. It's a beautiful thing. I know that over the years, even the idea of church planning, sending missionaries, people that we love abroad, or even a temporary, letting some go to Catania, requires sacrifice. Relational, like that idea of letting go. Like I've always wanted to taste raising up our sons and daughters, even ourselves, to the point that as they come to know the riches of Christ, the joys of Christ, and as the Spirit draws with them the sincere desire to tell others, even outside of our walls and city, that we would be like, go. I had to admit to Adam at one point, what if grace gets bigger than reliance? Now, this is just selfish thoughts, right? Praise God, and would I be willing to be like Barnabas and fall into the background and allow God to use whomever he wishes? Because in America, size is what determines success. It's not. Like Paul, we are like all people, unworthy to steward the gospel of God. The reason why Paul had an uphill battle is because in the church's eyes, even in the pagan world's eyes, it should belong to Peter. But so that the riches of God's grace could be known to the world, he picked the worst of sinners. You know, at work, you do not like, I'm just thinking of work, Because there was times when the guy who was the worst of workers tried to critique the best of workers, and I hated it. Even when they were right. And God, in rich in his mercies, picked the bad guy who never lived with him, never saw his ascension, never saw his resurrection, and is bringing up this man to become the individual which will write letters to the church, which we'll have to submit to for all the time by which we wait for his return. To know what? The riches of his grace. We didn't pick even Peter. Jesus did. And John and Paul. And what is easy is to dismiss Paul so as to accept the portions of Scripture which you like. And all when you do that, you recreate a Jesus in your own eyes. Convictional response. One thing that I love about Paul in this uphill battle that he had to face is he knew. He knew that he should not be listened to. 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He knows that if it was by his own standards, he wouldn't pick himself. He joins us. Jesus appointed the most unworthy, unlikely individual to steward the gospel and asked the church to submit to, so as to know the riches of Christ's grace. And there's something evil when we say that's just Paul's opinion. Ephesians 3, 7 through 10. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. He didn't pick it. He acknowledges that. According to the gift of God's grace. I only got this role of apostolic ministry because of God's grace, which was given me by the work of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan, the mystery. You can identify with it. The mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. My point. Still to this day, we pick our favorites, right? John Piper, John MacArthur, Tim Keller, Sam Storms. Like we do this. Jesus has picked and appointed the ones whom you are to listen to and submit to. And like all pastoral leadership, like Barnabas, we all ought to be individuals who just drift into the background so that you see the teaching of Paul and Peter and John. For when you do, you submit to Christ. Is not God amazing that he chose the worst of sinners to demonstrate his grace to you? Like, let's just be fair. Peter shouldn't have been picked either. He denied his master 3 times. Thought he was going to stay to the bitter end, that he ran like the rest of them. They were all disqualified as being those to whom would give the right standard of Christian living to the churches throughout time. But God, rich in his mercy, picked Peter. He picked John. He picked Paul. None of them deserved the responsibility. But he filled them with his Spirit, and he spoke through them the standards of righteous living in the world which we all now live. And as you continue, as we go continue, we are going to now watch the apostolic authority of Paul being put on display. Not by his own effort, but because of the Spirit who is now calling him to say these things. I'll be honest. There are some passages with Paul that I still don't want to preach on. Head coverings. Who would try to go into that thing and try to discuss what is... Well, some do. And I do think it's something cultural. But what if it wasn't? What if it wasn't? If he carried apostolic authority, would we be willing then to do it? Because he is our apostle whom we submit ourselves. And so I work through the text trying to rightly understand Paul, because I know as we hear it rightly, we respond to who Christ is rightly. Do not find yourselves reading about Paul and think to yourself, it's just his opinion. For he is revealing to you something that he did not willingly choose, but that he was appointed to by Christ to say these things. And if it would be so that God would choose Peter, Peter would have said the same things. And so we submit to them. Paul, he was once Saul, and as we read the literary shift in today's reading, Saul, who once was called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, taught like Peter, rebuked and cursed like Peter, and preached the same message of Peter. And through both of these individuals, the church has come to realize the glories of God's grace and his rich gospel. Let us find ourselves faithful to keep them in that position and submit to all their writings. Let's pray. I just came to realize, Lord, that I am not even worthy to be one who should be qualified to preach. You've done it historically. You have saved sinners and you have placed them in positions that they did not deserve. Fathers and mothers, wives and husbands. We are so unqualified. But you have all called us to specific ministries and tend to look at one another and discredit even the roles that we've been given in one another. Lord, I pray that you would give us many Barnabases who are willing to encourage us in the things of God and call us to the things which God has called us to do. Thank you for your grace that has been given to all of us and the riches that we have all come to enjoy. And Lord, let us be faithful to submit to all the scriptures and the teachings that have been given to us in the writings of Peter and Paul and John and James, so as to know the fullness of Christ and the joy of your salvation. In the ways and the patterns of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.